So I ran home, put to music a story my grandmother had told me about my great-grandfather. His name was Will Cunningham. Connecticut County, Alabama, 1925. Will Cunningham rode into town to get his week's supplies. Now, Will was a black man who fought in World War I. He faced smoke or powder, but he never chose to run. He had a favorite scripture whenever times got mean. It was 2 Kings chapter 6, around verse 17. It had helped him back in France when he was far from home. Then Lord, open up our eyes to see we do not stand alone. Cause he did not pick his battles and he never chose his friends. When he got up in the morning, didn't know how the day would end. But there were angels all around him, chariots on the wind. And those who stood with him were more than those who ruled with them. Now Will was my great-grandfather, and he never learned to bow. When other black men would step aside, Will never figured how. He worked for Boss Mac Binion, who was a hard and wealthy man, because everywhere you were standing, you were on Mac Binion's land. Mac Binion was a white man, but all white men weren't the same. Some would curse you and abuse you, call you out your name. That's the kind Will met that morning when he stepped into the store. Just a ball of pain and evil, and very little more. But he did not pick his battles, and he never chose his friend. When he got up in the morning, didn't know how the day would end. But there were angels all around him, and chariots on the wind. And those who stood with him were more than those who rode with him. Now when Will Cunningham met evil, he looked evil. Evil says this is the kind of nigger you got to put back in his place. So he slapped my great-grandfather to teach him by degrees, but Will answered him with a straight right hand and knocked evil to his knees. It was still Connecticut County in 1925, and you couldn't look a white man if you wanted to stay alive. So Will got back on his wagon, headed back for home. He didn't want Henrietta and the babies to meet him strong alone. But he did not pick his battles and he never chose his friends. When he got up in the morning, didn't know how the day would end. But there were angels all around him and chariots on the wind. And those who stood with him were more than those who rode with him. Well, evil got his mob together. They passed around the cup. They said, along about midnight, we'll go straight back. Evil had the rifles, and evil had the rope. Will had a shotgun, but he didn't have much hope. Then Boss Mac Binion showed up with his pistol in his hand. He said, I heard y'all gonna try to lynch my hardest working man. Now I don't know who you worthless trash like you come to kill, but I'll gladly shoot the man who lays a hand on my man, Will. And one by one they dropped their guns and went into the night. Will live to see another day. He won a hopeless fight. In the word of God, World War I and saved him once again. Cause he did not pick his battles and he never chose his friend. Will died in a nursing home at the age of 91. Standing at the funeral home was the one who wrote the song. And I tell this old man's story just to pass along. Even when you're by yourself, you never stand alone. You can't always pick your battles or always choose your friends. When you get up in the morning, don't know how the day will end.
As Reverend Jones just sang, there are all kinds of angels, and sometimes they show up in unexpected garb. And that's certainly my faith, especially when I sometimes get deluded and think that I'm standing alone. I'm reminded that's never the case. So let this be our prayer. Lord, open up our eyes to see that we do not stand alone. Amen. And grateful for our preacher and friend and companion and everything you are to us this morning, Reverend Jones.
Thank you, Reverend Clarkson. Or every time I call him Reverend Clarkson, he says, call me Frank. So thank you, Frank. Thank all of you for coming and opening up your hearts that we might worship together. I thank my son, who's back in Detroit, who's in the pulpit that I normally serve. And thank him for holding it down while I'm having fun here in Massachusetts. Like I said, I wrote that song based on a story that my grandmother told me about my great-grandfather, who was a man who was not easily intimidated. And even in the 1920s, he was willing to stand up for himself. He had a sense of dignity, and that sense of dignity runs throughout our history. That dignity is not bound by the color of your skin. It's not bound by your ethnicity. It's not bound by gender. It's not bound by sexual preference. It's not bound by anything other than the fact that there are always people who will stand up for themselves and stand up for one another. And so the thing that intrigued me about that story is it's not quote unquote black and white. We see a lot of movies and we read a lot of books that say they're the good guys and the bad guys, and that the good guys wear the white hats and they always say the right things and they always do the right things, and the bad guys wear the black hats and they're always intimidating people. And I find that life is not like that. There are ambiguities in life, which I guess help to make life even more interesting than it is. The fact is that the man that I sang about, other than my great-grandfather, Will Cunningham, was a man named Mack Binion. And I was recently in Alabama, looked in the Yellow Pages, and found Mack Binion IV. So it's a really old family who are, they live in Conecuh County, Alabama, and the place that they operated out of was Evergreen. And in Evergreen, Alabama, Mack Binion's word was law. By today's standards, Mack Binion would have been what we would call a Southern Dixiecrat racist. The word, the N-word, probably flew off of his tongue very easily. In fact, I've heard about his salty speech, and I've heard about his attitudes when it came to folks in the African-American community. And I think people who lived around folks like Mack Binion understood that in the South, you had this sort of a meritocracy. The idea was that folks who worked were more valuable than folks who didn't. Folks who caused trouble were to be shunned and to avoid it, because there was a certain weird harmonious relationship that happened between the African American and the white community. It wasn't exactly what we would call equality, but maybe it was something called respect. And so when my great-grandfather encountered somebody who misused him verbally and then tried to misuse him physically, and he fought back, Mack Binion said, my sense of justice trumps my tradition of racism. And he stepped in and with really a word saved my great-grandfather's life. When I think about the ambiguity of those relationships, I think about the relationships that we all have now. Nobody is completely righteous, no one is completely evil, But you have people who do evil things thinking they're doing something righteous. You have people who draw lines between communities and try to keep folks subject to themselves, not because they think they're evil, but because they think they are serving some kind of a greater good. And that caused me to think about the story that we find in the 10th chapter of Luke, where Jesus talks about the Good Samaritan. He's encountering a man who wants to be seen as righteous. And he asks him, what do I have to do to be righteous? And you know, the Lord answers him and tells him, well, you've got to do certain things to be righteous. It says then, you know, God says, I followed the law all of my life. He says, I know that that the book of Deuteronomy in 6th chapter tells me that I shall love the Lord my God. In fact, the scripture says at verse 26, the 10th chapter of Luke, he says, the Lord answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered right. Do this and you will live. So he knew the rules. He knew the things he was supposed to do. But he kept drilling. And when you keep drilling with Jesus, yeah, you get in trouble. So he kept drilling, and Jesus decided to tell him about a man who was going down to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. And the robbers took him and beat him and stripped him and robbed him and left him on the side of the road. And he talks about how two men came down and looked at him, one a Pharisee and the other a Levite, a priest, and they left him where they found him. Maybe because they didn't have the time, maybe because they didn't want to get involved, maybe because they thought the man who was lying in the ditch was not worthy of rescue or worthy of care. We don't know exactly why they left him, but along comes a Samaritan who is, as you know, as Bible students, who is somebody who is very lowly regarded. Someone who, they look at him and they say, your doctrine isn't right, and you're kind of our relative, you're kind of related to us, but not really, you're not really as good as us. And the Samaritan, of all people, stops, puts the man on his beast, takes him to an inn, binds up his wounds, dresses him, and then he takes of his own money, gives the innkeeper and tells him, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you. And Jesus asked the question, which of these three do you think proved neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So when I think about someone like Mac Binion, it's not the one who talks the talk, but it's the one who walks the walk. And it's not whether you're labeled as one thing or another, but it's the fact that you see a situation that calls for justice and moves you to action. We live in a very interesting time now, and folks are trying to label us to divide us from one another. We live in a very interesting time where a man can wear an Armani suit his whole life, all of a sudden start wearing a caterpillar cap and a plaid shirt, be elected as a president of the United States, go back and put on the Armani. It's pretty amazing. When I see our new president, I think of a great situation comedy that I grew up looking at called Green Acres. I like it because I love that line where Ava Gabor says, New York is where I'd rather stay. I get allergic smelling hay. And I think of our new first lady who's kind of hanging out in New York because she'd rather stay in New York than deal with the hay of Washington, D.C. But we live in a very interesting time. And there are folks who are really throwing around a lot of labels. There are folks who look down on our brothers and our sisters from Mexico, and they say, we've got to keep them out. And then you think about who will do the work that they do. Who is going to watch your children? Who's going to dig your swimming pool? Who's going to put a roof on your house? And we turn around, and sometimes even in my community, where 50 years ago we would have been viewed just as that Mexican American worker is viewed, or that Arab American worker is viewed, or that other person is viewed. And we have the nerve to look on someone and say, look at those Mexicans, look at those Arabs, look at those, without realizing that, you know, in our history, we were them. That was Will Cunningham in his day. So my message to you is very simple. If I were in Detroit and I was in a pulpit, I would remind you that Jesus came down through 42 burning generations and landed in a stable in Bethlehem of Judea, and they call it a manger, but it was really a cattle trough. And he did everything that was indicative of a man who was born in humility. He walked when he could have ridden. He probably walked when he could have flown, who knows? But Jesus came and gave us an example of humility. And when he went to the cross, he carried with him our sins. He carried with him our shortcomings. He carried with him our destiny. Because when he hung on that cross and they put that hammer in the palm of his hand, he dealt with every pain that we deal with. And when those nails went through his feet, he dealt with every pain that we have to deal with. And when they stripped him naked, he dealt with every indignity that we have to deal with. And then when he died, and my tradition tells me that he stayed 3 days, just like Jonah in the belly of the whale. And on the third day, he rose to let us know that even though we abuse one another, that we will rise again. He told us that when I come back, I expect you to take care of one another. I expect you to bind up one another's wounds, to dress one another, to help one another, to take of our own substance and to leave something at the end, because when I come back, I will judge you by what you've done for one another and not by what you've done to one another. So as we come together on this day and we rejoice, I thank you for the opportunity to come and tell you something about my great-grandfather and about the man who saved him, that they are bound, they are inextricably linked in something that is more important than tradition, more important than race, more important than ethnicity, but they're bound by something called love. And as we go along through life, and we encounter those who need our help, those who need us to fight for them, those who need us to advocate for them, I'm reminded of the words of our Lord who says, go and do likewise.